Let's pray, shall we? Father God, do thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that we're here with you, where you are. To ask that you'll clear our hearts and our minds, and that we may be open to hear what you have to say through your word and through each other. I ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. I almost always start with a slide which says I could be wrong. This morning, excitement. I'm so sure of what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm saying I might be right. When I say I could be wrong, it's just a reflection. It's an acknowledgement that I'm a human being, and all human beings, no matter how well qualified they may be, are liable to error. The topic this morning, doesn't this sound like a silly question? I mean, why are we here this morning? We're a Christian community. So it seems like a really silly question. The reason I want to look at why we believe that the words of Jesus are important is that I've been struck quite a few times recently by the number of voices there are, not here, the number of voices that there are trying to get our attention. And I'm not just talking about the big wide world and the media and TV and all the other things. I'm talking about Christian culture, but the number of different voices there are saying this is important, that's important. Have you read the latest book? Have you heard the latest exciting speaker? There's an awful lot of those voices going on. And my feeling is that unless we're aware of the teachings of Jesus, then we don't have anything against which we can assess all those voices. We don't have anything that we can say, is this person or is this book saying the right thing? So the answer to the question is yes, but I'm going to keep going for a little bit longer. Another question which looks equally silly is, was Jesus really important? The reason I'm asking that is because a lot of people who I know, who are atheists or agnostics, are frequently saying Jesus never claimed to be anybody important. That is actually completely wrong. We'll be going into that in some detail. But in answering that question, I think we're really going to be getting back to some basics, some fundamentals of what Christianity is all about. And I think that will be a good thing to do. I'm going to start off with a film clip. You'll be pleased to hear it's a comedy film clip. It's from The Vicar of Dibley. Are there people here who've never seen an episode of The Vicar of Dibley? Oh, good. That's all right then. It's from one of the Christmas specials where they were doing a nativity play. The nativity play winds up with Mary having a real baby and it's total chaos. But in this particular clip that I want to show you, they're discussing a poster which Geraldine the Vicar has prepared, which says that, and on this poster are the words, "The greatest story ever told." And of course they all start arguing about whether in fact this is the greatest story ever told. And she then launches into what I think is quite a wonderful defence of the gospel. I'll just run that for you without further ado. I think we're in trouble. We are in trouble. I'm very sorry, it was all set and ready to go, and it's not there now. And it would take too long to get there. What? No, well, it was queued to a particular place and it's not there anymore. Okay, that's it. So I just want to pause it for a second. There's a Vicar of Dibley is PG, sexual references always, right? I'm going to try and speed through one of Owen's more crude remarks that he makes in the minute of it. So if you suddenly see things go like that, it's not a mistake. I just want, not that I'm worried about sexual references, it just really spoils what's going on for me. So.
Then it is the greatest story ever told. I mean, there's a great story about the people whose house was burgled, and they thought the robbers hadn't taken anything, and then they developed their photographs a month later, and they found pictures of the robbers with toothbrushes at their bottoms.
What, you think I should write the second greatest story in the town?
Yes, no, there is a fantastic story about the woman whose husband got out of the car, and she heard this banging on the roof, and the police said, get out of the car and don't look around. But she did look round, and it was a lunatic actually banging her husband's severed head on the roof of the car.
Perhaps I should just write one of the top 10 greatest stories ever told.
Perhaps we get to one of those great Jackie Collins stories, the bitch on the stud.
Beatrix Potter, of course. She wrote lovely stories.
Yeah, the news from South East, that's an excellent local story.
Right, sorry, can we just stop right then? Can I please just remind you all a little bit about the story we're actually telling? 2,000 years ago, a baby is born in a stable, the poorest of the poor. And yet during his lifetime, he says things that are so astonishing that millions of people are still living their lives by them today. He said, love my neighbour. He told us to turn... Well, sadly, it does. But most astonishingly, I believe that this tiny little baby boy actually was the Son of God. And when he was younger than I am today, he was brutally crucified for simply telling people to love each other. And the men who killed him thought, that's it, that's the end of it. He's dead, he's gone. And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, in a village in the middle of England, doing a play about his birth. Now, I think that's a pretty great story.
Yeah. Well, we'll come back to Muhammad Ali in a moment. We believe as Christians that God, Jesus was God incarnate, in some way that we don't understand. Jesus was both a human being and was also God. The John 14 reading which we just had from Luke is one verse which shows that this is a nonsense. Jesus was frequently quite rude to the disciples. On more than one occasion he said that they were stupid. And he's quite brutal with Philip when Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. There's the authority there that Jesus is claiming that he is God the Father. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a nice guy. There are other verses which are similar, and I want to actually do one example of a verse which is similar. I need to just set the scene, because while I was reading this particular passage, it's John 8, I was suddenly thinking, hang on, Jesus is behaving in a way here which it reminded me of someone who I used to know back in the 60s. Well, I didn't know, but you know, back in the 60s. Can anybody tell me, this sounds like a complete non sequitur, can anybody tell me the name of the current boxing world heavyweight champion? No one? Okay. I want people to tell me who this guy is. Muhammad Ali? How many people knew who this guy was? Put your hands up. Isn't that amazing? Back in the early 60s, and I was around in the 60s, and I do remember them. Back in the early 60s, Cassius Clay, as he was then, came to note he wasn't the boxing world heavyweight champion, but he said he was going to be. He went around saying, I am the greatest. He went around saying, I am somebody really, really special, and I'm going to prove it to you. And when I was reading this passage in John 8, which we're just going to come to in a second, I thought, that's what Jesus was like. It wasn't gentle Jesus, meek and mild. You know, he wasn't the quiet guy. He was saying, I am somebody really important. He was saying, as we just said, I am God incarnate. Brave thing to say. Just bear with me a moment. he was constantly getting into arguments with, particularly with the church leaders of his day, who he felt just weren't doing their job. And in this particular passage, I need to say one more thing. Excuse me, I need to say one more thing, because there's a reference in this, which if you don't know about it, you won't pick up. Everybody knows the story of Moses and the burning bush? Yeah, you've heard of it? Moses sees this burning bush, and God speaks to him out of the burning bush, and God says to him, I want you to go to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh and tell all the people of Israel that I'm going to move them out and you're going to lead them out. Moses is a bit nervous about this, as you can understand, and among the questions he says to God is, who shall I say tell them? What's your name? He says, and God says, my name is I Am. Do you all know that? At that moment, it's very important to, obviously, in Old Testament theology. And I think it's brilliant that God took a name, I Am. You know, the agnostics may say, we don't really know if there is a God. And God says, I Am. And I love that. I think that's great. But anyway, in this particular story, he's arguing with the church leaders, with the Jews and the Pharisees. And I'm going to synopsize it, what it says. They start talking about Abraham, and he sort of doesn't exactly poo-poo Abraham, but he seems to indicate. And they say to him, are you greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? And Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it, and he was glad. And they say to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you claim that you've seen Abraham. And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I Am. You can see the significance of what he's saying. He's using the name of God. He's saying, and he's also saying, I've been around forever. He's saying, before Abraham was, I Am. It's not surprising that at that point they all started picking up rocks, and Jesus had to make a very hurried exit because they were going to kill him. But Jesus was very clearly saying, and saying time and time again, that he was somebody very, very special. But he was in fact God incarnate. So we've established that Jesus claimed to be God incarnate. If we accept that claim, then we can move on to look at the importance of the words that he spoke. Here's a good question, I think. How do we intellectual, clever, middle class people, how do we know that the words that Jesus said, or the words that we've got written in the Bible that say that Jesus said, how do we know that he really did say them? If you were paying really close attention to the reading that Luke gave us, you'll have the answer to here. But this comes from that reading. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. See that last bit? Jesus is giving a guarantee here. He's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to remind the disciples of everything that Jesus has said. This is something which is certainly arguable, but for me, I find contradictions in the Bible. I know there are people who say there are no contradictions, or those that there are get sorted out, but I find a lot of contradictions in the Bible. I don't find contradictions in Jesus' teaching. There are differences in terms of the way things are written as to where he was when he said something, or what particular part in the story it was, but I don't find any contradiction between the actual words that he said. I don't find any internal contradictions there at all. Okay. I'm feeling a bit flat this morning. Am I sounding flat? No, never mind. Okay, I'll keep going. If we're looking for more evidence that Jesus is... Maybe I should have said this right at the beginning. I'm not going to talk about what Jesus' teachings are at all this morning. All I'm trying to do is to say that Jesus' teachings are really important, and I'm going to come back to a couple of points at the end. What other evidence? Who else could we listen to if we wanted to find out whether we felt that the words of Jesus were really important? One verse which I came across while I was doing the research for this, and it quite surprised me, was... actually God speaking. As far as I know, somebody might be happy to contradict me, God spoke three times during the Gospels, by which God spoke. I don't mean Jesus speaking, I mean God actually speaking, and people saying, what was that? And some people saying, was it thunder? And others people saying, was it an angel of the Lord? But it's actually God speaking, and people actually hearing the words that he said. But there's three occasions. There's when Jesus was baptized, and there's another one occasion, which I think is only mentioned in John, which we're not going to refer to. And the third one, which I want to refer to, is at the Transfiguration. You all know what that's all about? Where Jesus was up on a mountain with some of the disciples and was transfigured before them. God spoke. This is what he said. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Here is God the Father saying, the words of my son are really important. Jesus claimed on more than one occasion that his words were the words of the Father. I just want to go through a couple of other readings. This is from John 12. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. He is saying that every word that we have, if we put all these things together, that Jesus said, are the words of God. It is that simple. Here's something else he said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That comes in exactly that form in every one of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark and Luke. All that you see around you, all the stars in the sky, the earth, everything else is going to disappear. But Jesus' words, the words that he says, are going to stay. Are Jesus' words important? How am I doing? Am I convincing anyone yet? Good. The last one in this sort of section. Whoever is ashamed of me... It's a scary one, this, by the way. You might not want to hear this. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. We had the story, the children's story this morning of the wise and foolish builders. Now, how long ago was that? 10 minutes, 15, right, okay. And we all know the story because it's a famous children's story. But what is it? What's the difference between the wise and the foolish builder? What is it that the wise person, it's an allegory, obviously. What is it that a wise person does that the foolish person doesn't do? Sorry? Yeah, that's the allegory. What's the important bit? You know what I mean? Jen? Sorry?
Think of the consequences.
Think of the consequences? Yes, but if the story of the wise and foolish builders is an allegory, right, we're not actually talking about people really building, what is it that the wise man does in real life? What is it the teaching is about? Trish? Listen to what Jesus said. And put it into practice. Exactly, that's right. Yep. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. The one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. So if you want to have a solid foundation for your life, Jesus is saying, hear his words and put them into practice. I was talking a bit earlier about other voices, and I've been particularly struck in the last 2 weeks. Excuse me. It's the runny nose problem again. I don't know if you've been following what's going on with the presidential elections, with these guys who are vying for the Republican candidature. I don't know whether they're all Christians, but there's been a lot of talk about being Christians. It's an important thing to be seen to be a Christian by some of these people. What they're talking about is not the words of Jesus. I've heard the thing about family values, you know. I'm not saying that family values are right or wrong, but it concerns me that when people are saying, I am a Christian and we believe in this, that what you very often hear is a load of stuff which actually is not related to Jesus' teaching. Another thing I saw this week on TV was a program about a court case actually in America, over whether the idea of intelligent design should be taught in a particular school. I don't know if any of the rest of you saw that. But it was the Christians, the local Christians, were getting fired up and very active and to a degree successful in saying, we want intelligent design to be included in the school curriculum. It would not be, I think, a good thing if Christians were seen as being people who say, firstly and foremost, we're about arguing about what family values, we're arguing about intelligent design. That is not what it's all about. And as I said, I'm not here to talk this morning about what Jesus actually said. Exhortation. What I want to do is to exhort you to read the words of Jesus. I'm suggesting that if you know the words of Jesus, then you will be able to assess all those other voices. Be able to say, yes, this makes sense because Jesus said that. What this person is saying is that, yes, that ties in. I'm told, you know this phrase, it's a buzz at the moment, what would Jesus do? I'm told that little wristbands with what would Jesus do written on them is the most commonly stolen item from Coorong books. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I think it was Glenn who told me, so it probably is true. You can't know the answer to that question, what would Jesus do, unless you know what Jesus said. Okay, I'm done. Over to you. One, two, that works. Anyone got anything to say? Oh dear. Luke?
Yes,
of course. I firmly believe that God can and does speak through any means that we let him, and is only restricted in how he speaks to us by the way. So no, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit or God will only speak to us through the words of Jesus. I'm saying the words of Jesus are, if you like, a foundation, a base by which we can judge other voices. Yep.
Because the words that Jesus said in a lot of translations are written in red, and they want to cut through all the other stuff that is said about what Christians seem to do. That's the most important thing. And I was quite impressed with that one. You know, I might call myself a red letter Christian.
Yeah, I might call myself one too, but you know, it's. I understand that movement, the Red Letter Christian movement, was actually a response to the right, the Christian right in the US. And when they wanted to roll up their sleeves and actually do battle, they were looking for somewhere that they could find stuff to combat it. And that's where they found it, in the teachings of Jesus. So yeah, I'm with you, definitely. Yeah. Any other comments? We all done?
When it comes to somebody or speaking to somebody about what it means to be a Christian, often the scriptures that we turn to are associated with the Apostle Paul. somebody was to want to explore what it is to be a Christian, with what of there'd be a formula in the words of Jesus that we're saying in the words of Paul.
Well, I could hear you. Did you finish?
Yep.
So you're saying, is there something in the teachings of Jesus which very simply answers the question, what is a Christian? I would say yes. And that is, Jesus said that there are two rules, only two rules that you need. First, you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is that you love your neighbour the same way that you love yourself. As the vicar was saying just there, you know, love others. My brother's a vicar. And if you go into his toilet and sit down, then you're going to see a little plaque on the wall and it says, love God, love others. Get it down to four words. For me, a Christian is somebody who is motivated to obey the teachings of Jesus. And the teachings of Jesus are encapsulated, he said so, I'm not saying it, in those two commands. Love God with everything you've got. Love other people the same way you love yourself.
Those two commands, Jesus actually, when I was doing a bit of research on them
a while ago, come from
the Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yes, yes.
Were
you
the people that were taken straight from the Old Testament?
Yeah.
So the people
of
the day had heard those.
Yes, yes, yes. They were very important.
He was reinforcing
them. Yeah. It's interesting because that came up when there was a young lawyer was asking Jesus. A young lawyer was asking Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus came up with those two. The interesting thing I find about that is when we talk about commandments, I know I said this before, we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the words, thou shalt not. And then something after that, you know, have any fun. You might say, no, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. When Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, he chose two which are both positive. They don't have thou shalt not at the beginning of them. They have, you will do this. You know, you will love God and you will love your neighbour. It's so typical, I find, of his teaching and the way he thought. That was the way he responded to the question.
It feels to me like the thing that we can probably spend the rest of our lives trying to figure out, though, is
what does that mean? What does loving mean?
Hmm. What? That was all? Okay. I think we do spend the rest of our lives working out what it means. I'm sure of it. Yeah, yeah. Any more? All done? Okay, Thelma?